And this morning, there's a lot that's been said, and it's easy even in a morning like this morning to walk away having heard much, but not really having listened, not really having discerned like what is God actually saying to us. And I oftentimes would sit and think like, why do we do church the way we do it? Why does it look like this? Why does it every Sunday, every Wednesday? Like, why gatherings? Why the big meetings? Why the buildings? Why the name? Why do we do church? And I know this, that for most of us, we think the same thing. We wonder the same thing. What is church? What is really God's plan for us? And how did he intend church to be this thing that breaks open the heavens? Is this it? Is this what it looks like? And it often makes me think back on what was church like in the beginning? Like, where did it start? What did it look like? Because what I know it didn't look like, it wasn't a name on the door or a logo or buildings. There was something different about it. And I want you to not mistake what I'm meaning here. I don't think that the church looks bad. I don't think that the church is not great. In fact, the opposite. Like, I've said to the Lord, Lord, here am I for your body, for your church. Here is my life, God. I want you to use my life to build your church. But in the same way, I want to make sure that I'm not stuck in something that it never was intended for. I don't want to look to the system and think this is God's idea of church. But I want to see the person of Jesus and what he has intended for his people. Not the name, not the building, not the organization of church. No, the ones that are part of his family, the ones that are part of his body. I want to give myself to that. That's what I want to build. And I know for each and every one of us here this morning, that is what actually we are yearning for. It's what we are, it's the hunger in our hearts. It's like, God, we want to be part of your true people, your true church. And sometimes church, as it is, doesn't always, it's like, it's still getting there. And so whether you're visiting here this morning or you've been part of Josh Jane, you know that Josh Jane is all about coming back to God's original plan, to God's blueprint of what church is all about. Mornay said it earlier in the year. He said, we're not chasing new things. No, we're actually coming back to ancient things. We're unlearning certain things that has blinded us from seeing the original. And this morning, I really feel like I want to touch into that. I believe with everything inside of me that God's intent for the church, for his body, is to be the vehicle that usher in the second coming of Christ. And I think it's so important for us to make sure that we haven't become so accustomed to the talk about the second coming and the thinking of the second coming. But it's there, we know it, but it's not here. When the disciples was with Jesus, the one thing that they were asking, so when are you coming back? It's like, cool, you say you got to go, but when are you coming back? When are you going to come and fetch us? Because Jesus is like, hey, you've just been crucified by these people. You see the thing that is going on. And so, hey, don't, you can go, but don't be too long. Come back. And as they see Jesus lifted up into ascending into heaven, I guarantee you There was no intention in their hearts thinking Jesus is saying, I'm coming back soon. And we're about 2,000 years later and we're still waiting. That was not what was happening in their minds. I remember I made sure of it this morning with Modus, but I was there when Mo and Julie got married. I was part of the choir, and we, what's that song you said? You said it this morning. I went blank. Yeah, anyway, the banner over me is love. And here's the crazy thing about their wedding. It was the first wedding and one of the only weddings that I ever saw this done. But as I was preparing, it just came to me, and it's Juliet actually waited for Mo to walk down the aisle. Juliet walked halfway. Mo helped me with that detail. She walked halfway, and Mo was hiding in the bush. And as he was hiding in the bush, and she walked down with her dad, then she was waiting, and she walked down, waiting for him. Now, the way we know weddings is like the bride and his best, the groom and his best man stand there and they wait for the bride to walk down. And as you see the bride walk down, everyone's crying. Everyone's, oh, she's so beautiful. But when you go read scripture, the bride is waiting. It's the groom who is coming down. We are in a process of waiting, of expectation for the groom to come back. We're not just sitting and hoping something is going to happen. No, there's an expectation, a waiting, an expectant waiting, not just sitting around waiting for the temperature to change. No, there's an expectation. Jesus is coming back. And we as the bride are in a constant place of making sure that we are ready. You've been talking about mending the nets. We don't mend the nets just to have nets that are not broken. The nets are there to go fishing. Why? Because we need to prepare. We need to make sure that we've got everyone that is lost needs to come in and be found. We're not fishing for fish. We're fishing for men. We're fishing for those who are lost to come in and be found. And God takes our lives and He uses it as the nets to bring in those who are lost. Charles, what was that, your first point from last week? I forgot the statement of call, throwing out the nets. Set the whole fleet. I will encourage you to go listen to the preach. It's a great preach. But since the day that Jesus left or ascended into heaven, it's always been set out all the fleet. It's never been anything different. And I want to quickly look at that. And that was, yeah, much longer than we're hoping for. I'm going to take us quickly through quite a bit of scripture. But in Acts 1, verse 3, I quickly want to read a couple of things there for us. During the 40 days after he had suffered and died, is it there? Yeah. He appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Like this is Jesus, speaking about Jesus. He was raised from the dead. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And so once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So that's one of the first things that I think it's important for us. Jesus is setting the stage here. He's setting the stage for what he needs to do. And then I'm going to jump to verse 6. So when the apostles, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Like they were chomping at the bit and say, Lord, like we've seen you, you died, we saw that happen, and now we're seeing you alive, and we're convinced you are alive. But now that you've done all of that, now it's time. When are you going to do this? Their hearts were burning. We're like, Jesus, yeah, be Jesus. And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He just promised them the Holy Spirit is going to come. And then he says, what I just said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you receive power. And then he gives this to them. He says to him, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about church, about calling, about healing, about miracles, wonders. No. Telling people about me. Everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm not saying calling or healings or miracles is a bad thing at all. But the aim of the Holy Spirit is for us to be witnesses of Jesus. And being witnesses of Jesus, Jesus comes, fills us, empowers us to then show the world what the kingdom of God is like. And that's what Jesus did when he walked on the earth. He walked on the earth, and what he did was showing people towards a kingdom where there is no sickness, to a kingdom that's filled with purpose, to a kingdom that has no sin and darkness, but that pushes darkness out. And he proved that wherever he went. And so as we are going to witness and reflect Jesus, Jesus reflects the Father. What is the kingdom? So let's carry on. After saying this, verse 9, he was taken up into a cloud, and while they were watching, they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into the heaven, two white-robed men, suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into the heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from the heaven in the same way that you see him go. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. Now, if we just take a moment there, Jesus commanded them in the beginning, don't leave Jerusalem. He commanded them, go and wait. And so here they go, he spoke to us, he promised us, told us what's going to happen if we follow his promise. And so now we go back there. They obeyed. Kenan had a very good truth bomb this morning. They obeyed. And quickly listen to this, verse 13. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brother of Jesus. Now that verse is so important. It's important because the Holy Spirit has not yet fell. They haven't yet seen the Holy Spirit come. Yet they obeyed. Yet they believed. They had faith that what Jesus said will happen. And they gave themselves to it. And so many times we can hide behind the Holy Spirit. But when I look at the scripture, I see men that had the witness of Jesus. They saw him, they knew him, they saw what he has done, and they believed. And I want to ask us this morning, how much do you need to see in order to believe? How much more does God need to do things before you're going to take hold of what he's saying and believe? Now we're going to get to what God gives us and what he adds to us, because he does add to us the Holy Spirit. And he's given it as a helper to stir us up, to stir our faith. But he's given it as a helper. Amen? Let's carry on. In Acts 2 verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on them. Where were they? Together? In the same upstairs. They were still meeting together. Now we've got to understand, from the day of ascension to the day of Pentecost, it wasn't one day and then the next day. It was more or less about 10 days. But 10 days of them constantly, from what we can see and understand, coming together, praying. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, we're waiting. Lord, we're praying. You said we need to come. You said we need to pray. You said we need to believe. And so God, we're not moving. And here on Pentecost, we see God come and pour out. Now, that moment that the Holy Spirit fell, it's the very birth of the church in some ways. It's the birth of the church. And we'll see why I'm saying that. And I quickly want to, Acts 2 verse 5 says, and at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And so there was this whole festival coming or happening. And so when they heard this loud noise of the Holy Spirit falling, it's like they were running almost to this place and going, what just happened here? And in the looking at what happened, they heard from all over, hearing their languages being spoken, that they go like, that's not supposed to be happening right here. And they were bewildered. And we know that some people, as much as some were standing in awe and some were amazed, some were actually ridiculing them and saying like, hey, like you guys are drunk. It's only this time of the day. We're not going to go into that. But what happened in that moment is Peter stood up and he started preaching to those who were in the crowd. And he preached Jesus. Jesus that has come to save and seek out all those who are lost. Jesus who is the one that forgives sins. And he told them, so now repent so that your sins may be forgiven. And scripture says to us, 3,000 was added on that day to their number. Now, we know this as Josh Jane, it's 4:12. This is one of the key scriptures that we build around. But oftentimes, it's coming back to what does that actually look like today? Does it look like a Sunday like this? Does it look like Wednesday at community? And I think sometimes we make it systems and meetings and what those meetings look like. But when I look at the scripture, I don't see systems and meetings and ministries and callings. And I'm a worship leader and I'm a prophet and I see a people sold out to Jesus. And as they spend time together, we see the Spirit of God flow. And so, another scripture that I just quickly want to bring to us. Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. There was something there that they understood. And it's not just the understanding of this is what church needs to look like, but it's understanding of their place that they have found in Jesus. The forgiveness of sins that they have found in Jesus. Paul speaks and says, once we were far off, but now Jesus has brought us near. When we look at what they've done, how they lived as the people of God, we see a people that knew and was so aware of what it felt like to be far off from God. And now we see a people that are going like, oh, he's brought us near. He's brought me near to Morris. He's brought me near to Derek. And he's not just done it for me, but he's done it for him. He's done it for her. He's done it for him. And the people were together, not because there's a name on the door, not because it's Sunday, not because it's Wednesday, not because it's a good idea and this is what ministry do and this is what Christians do. No, because Jesus brought me near. Jesus brought me in. And I was far off. I was alone. I was deep in my sin. Didn't know. Was a people that had no place, had no home. Israel is still till today fighting for their home. Unable to see that Jesus made the way and he brought them near. And so for us as the church today, are we living from that place, from being brought near? Do we gather because we've been brought near? Or do we just do the thing that Christians do? Do we just do the thing because, hey, we meet together on a Sunday? There's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes we can do the right thing for completely the wrong reasons. And it doesn't actually help us. See, the church is so much more than Sundays, Wednesdays, worship teams, prayer meetings. It's the place where the believers gather. The reason why they sat with the apostles was not because, okay, now we need to start a church. They sat with the apostles because they were the guys that knew Jesus. They heard what Jesus was saying. They heard what Jesus spoke about different things. They heard about what the kingdom is all about. And so they were going like, hey, man, I've experienced the Holy Spirit and I, like Jesus has taken away my sins. Man, I want to know him more. You spent time with him. Tell me what he was like. Tell me what was going on in his heart. How did he speak to that one? What did he say about the kingdom? How are we supposed to, when is his kingdom coming? When is his kingdom going to, man, I can't wait for that day. And so the coming together was not a system, it was an organization. No, it was life. It's like you tasted and you smelled like Jesus. You spent time with him. And man, I want to know. And so when the Holy Spirit came and touched their lives, I think their gathering started looking different, like we read here. They shared everything. They had everything in common. They devoted themselves. Why? Because I thought, I mean, this thing, we're going to make a big movement that's going to go over thousands of years. Like, we're building the church. We're the first guys here. No. They devoted themselves because where else would we go? Where else are we going to find those that have been brought near? And actually, in us brought here, we're stirring one another up. Because we actually need to go out. Because guess what, guys? There's more people that needs to join here. Because there's Jews and there's Greeks. Gentiles. And they didn't have a place, especially them. But God's brought us together. And so, man, we're going to encourage one another. Now, I quickly want to show you this. Okay? When we think a little bit, we'll go a little bit more down in Acts 2. I've now completely haywire here. When we go down to Acts 4, actually, let me just change my Bible. When we go down to Acts 4, we see Peter and John being brought before the council. Because Peter and John have gone out and they've been preaching the gospel and people are getting healed. The church has gone from 120 that met together in the room upstairs before the Holy Spirit to just over 5,000 people in a matter of days, maybe a week. And so this has obviously got a massive implication in the social economics of Jerusalem at the moment. And so Peter and John, they brought in front of the council, because these guys are not going like, look, who are you guys? What are you doing? This, we thought we killed Jesus, you know? It's like, this needs to end now. And they actually say to Peter and to John, they actually tell them to stop preaching the Holy, to stop preaching about God. And then Peter and John replied and said to them, Acts 4 verse 18 says, so they called the apostles back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and we have heard. That's a bold statement. The council then threatened them further, but finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. Yeah, because there's 5,000 people that are waiting in the wings. So they realized, like, we got to do something here. This didn't work. These guys come back to us with, like, some serious oomph. We don't know how to punish him without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for 40 years. Because that's what happened. A man has been lame for 40 years. They prayed for him, and he stood up. And no one could argue with that. Because it's the kingdom of God that is now being shown as this is it. So quickly listen to this. And this is where I think the beauty comes in. As soon as they were freed, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and the elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers, when the believers heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. They didn't go, oh, shucks, what are we going to do? We need to make a plan. We need to hide. We need to do something. Maybe, we need to draw back a little bit. Maybe we're a bit too passionate here. We need to garner the way that we speak. We need to be very soft and gentle and slightly suggest to people about Jesus. No. They lifted their voices and they prayed. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle and rulers gathered together against the Lord, against his Messiah. And they carry on. It says, in fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you have anointed. This is what the people is praying, just in case you were wondering. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. This prayer is not a people that are shrinking back. This is a prayer of a people that's saying, God, we're frothing at the mouth here. We need you to come and do what only you can do. Hear this. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're going, we're seeing this happening. And man, these guys are coming in strong. But God, we pray that you will raise up a standard. And listen to this. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. It wasn't boldness in the church. How many times do we pray for boldness to pray in the church, to bring a word of God in the church? And I'm not saying it's wrong. But I think we as the church need to realize that God has come and done something in us, not so that we can just have a good time together, but that we as the church go out into the world. We mend the nets. We look at our lives. We weigh it, because the thing that we want to be is we want to be the reflection of Jesus to the world. We want to be those that preach with boldness in our places of work, in the shops, to our neighbor, to whoever is there. We want to be those that reflect Jesus in everything that we do. Not that we are good Christians or that we are good people. No, that he has come to heal and seek out and save the lost. That there is a kingdom that is coming. That there is a bridegroom that is coming. And if we are not ready, we will miss the moment. We can so easily be caught up in the momentum of church and completely miss the whole point of being together. And I believe for you as Wellington, I want to say this. That your identity as a church is not to be better Christians. It's not to have more passionate worship times. Your identity is to be the reflection of Jesus to Wellington. I need to end. But I want to say this, that Wellington, it's easy to look at a place like Wellington and go, why? Why? Why would God use a place like Wellington? But you might not know this, but I want to say to you, if not for the work that God has done in Wellington, Josh Jen today would look very different. Josh Jen today would have less passionate, God-fearing leaders. If not for Wellington, if not for this congregation, this church. You know where I got saved? Here. Yeah. You can ask people like Franz and Mersha and Morris and Julie what Rian was like. It was not good. It was confused. I'm still confused sometimes. But God did a work here in my life that changed everything for me. And man, I didn't grow up in Wellington. I came all the way as an unsaved guy to Bible school. From Bloemfontein. Doesn't make sense. Why Wellington? But somehow, God has something here. And we can't figure it out, and that's okay. It's not ours to figure out. You know what is ours? To take the word, the Lord at His word and run with it. Not think about and doubt and what about this, but God, Cape Town. Or, no, Wellington. You go to Church Street and you see Andrew Murray. See him sitting, looking down Church Street. He's not sitting there because it's the Dutch Reformed Church. He's sitting there because he was always been sitting there looking at and praying for the word of God into Africa. Because this was the route. This was the route into Africa. And you go like, God, why would you use Wellington? And so even for us as a congregation here, what God is doing here is far beyond just us. God has had something on Wellington. 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago. But we can look at what's behind us and celebrate the heritage. Or we can say, God, I see that. But today, yeah, God, I'm here today. I'm part of this. We don't for one moment want to be stuck in the structure of things. Want to look like we're all godly, but deny the power of your word and the power of your spirit that is meant to move. No, God, we're willing to step. Whatever the structure, we're not bound by it. And by that, I'm not saying go do your own ministries and go. That's not what I'm saying. Because God gave us the church, and the church is the way. But it's important for the church to realize that we are not here for ourselves, to build ourselves up. That thing that Kenan said, like we're not here to find knowledge and come to go, cool, this is what Scripture says. No, we're here to obey God and here to walk in what His Holy Spirit has done in us and what His Holy Spirit wants to do through us. And for that, we need boldness. For that, we say, God, would you come and do this in us?